Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the Judges with The Judges Rejected. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. We have been studying the Judge Samuel, who was the last and in some ways the greatest of the Old Testament judges. He finished the mission that Samson only started, and he delivered Israel from the Philistines all his days. However, when he became old, he promoted his sons to be judges, and they perverted justice and took bribes. Israel was afraid of the Ammonites and came to Samuel to demand a king, a human king, to reign over them like the other nations. But the problem with this request is that Jehovah, the Lord, was already their king. And to demand a different king was nothing but rejection of him. So Samuel brought this to the Lord, and the Lord told him this, that they're not rejecting you, Samuel, they're rejecting me, that I wouldn't be king over them. So we're on 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 10. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, "This will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties, will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers. And he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage, and give it to his officers and servants. And he will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men, and your donkeys, and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. And you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day." So Yahweh makes it clear to Israel what this king that they're asking for would be like. That he will recruit for himself their children, their labor. He will take tithes of them, taxes, as we would call it. And the warning is ultimately that stronger central government will mean a loss of their freedom. And it still means the same thing today. We've seen that in the United States. As we started off as a loose collection of states, there was a weak central government, and the states had the power. But as our federal government, as our central government has gotten stronger and stronger, that has made less and less freedom for the individual. Well, that's what Yahweh is warning Israel will happen to them if they make this king. Verse 19, "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, 'No, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go up before us and fight our battles.'" Now notice their foolish desires. "We want to be like all the other nations." Well, all the other nations were wicked and godless. Why would they want to be like them? Then they say, "We want our king to go out before us and to fight our battles." So what do they think? If the king fought their battles, they wouldn't have to do it? Where do they think the king would get his soldiers from? Thin air? The king, of course, would get his soldiers from them. King can't just make soldiers out of the dirt. So the king fight our battles for us? Well, no. They're going to be fighting the battles regardless. The fact is that their fear of an enemy was what instigated this request. As we find out, Samuel reveals that in 1 Samuel 12:12. "And when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, 'No, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king.'" So they wanted a king because of their fear of Nahash, king of the Ammonites. Now the problem was that they didn't trust the one who really could deliver them, 1 Samuel 12:11. "And the Lord sent Jerubbaal, Baden, Jephthah, and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelt in safety." So he reminds them that when they had been in danger before from enemies, the Lord had sent judges to deliver them. But now that's not good enough. They want a king. Back in 1 Samuel 8, verse 21, "And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, 'Heed their voice and make them a king.' And Samuel said to the men of Israel, 'Every man go to his city.'" So Jehovah agrees he will give them this human king they asked for, in spite of how insulting it was that they were demanding a different king other than the Lord. Samuel says, "Okay, but for now go home. We'll announce who the king is later." And who is the king? Well, if we know the story, we know it was the man Saul. So we have Samuel and Saul next in 1 Samuel chapter 9. "There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. From his shoulders upward he was taller than any of the people." So this was an impressive kingly figure, this man. Just the kind of man Israel would have wanted. Verse 3, "Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to his son Saul, 'Please take one of the servants with you and rise. Go and look for the donkeys.' So he passed through the mountains of Ephraim and through the land of Shelisha, but they did not find them. Then they passed through the land of Shaalim, and they were not there. Then he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they did not find them." So his father sends him on this mission to look for donkeys, and he looks and looks and can't find them. Verse 5, "When they had come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, 'Come, let us return, lest my father cease caring about the donkeys and become worried about us.' And he said to him, 'Look now, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man, and all that he says surely comes to pass. So let us go there. Perhaps he can show us the way that we should go.' Then Saul said to his servant, 'But look, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread in our vessels is all gone, and there is no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have?' And the servant answered Saul again and said, 'Look, I have here at hand 1/4 of a shekel of silver. I will give that to the man of God to tell us our way.' Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he spoke thus, 'Come, let us go to the seer.' For he who is now called a prophet was formerly called a seer. Then Saul said to his servant, 'Well said, come, let us go.' So they went to the city where the man of God was." So Saul is worried that his father will become more worried about them than about the donkeys. They should go home. But his servant says, "Let's make one more try. There's a man of God in this city we're just about at. If we go there, we can ask him where the donkeys are." But Saul thinks we ought to give him a present. We ought to pay him for telling us this. I wonder, that was a present necessary? Maybe. I mean, how did Samuel earn his living? I don't know. But notice, this man of God, as we'll see, is actually Samuel, the ruler of the land. And yet the servant doesn't even seem to know his name or expect Saul to know his name. Very interesting. And again, that goes back to what I've said before, that a judge was a very informal ruler over the land. Most people's interaction with the government at that time was with their local government, and had very little concept of a central national government. Verse 11, "As they went up the hill to the city, they met some young women going out to draw water, and said to them, 'Is the seer here?' And they answered them and said, 'Yes, there he is, just ahead of you. Hurry now, for today he came to this city, because there is a sacrifice of the people today on the high place. As soon as you come into the city, you will surely find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterwards, those who are invited will eat. Now therefore, go up, for about this time you will find him.' So they went up to the city. As they were coming into the city, there was Samuel, coming out toward them on his way up to the high place." So the narrative reveals that this man of God they're looking for is actually Samuel, the judge, the ruler of the land. Now this is interesting about a sacrifice on the high place. Remember that according to the law, God said that they were only supposed to sacrifice to him at the place where he would choose to place his name there. The religious city where they were all supposed to go 3 times a year at the feast days. But remember, that place had been Shiloh. But Shiloh, back in chapter 4, was destroyed by the Philistines. So at this point, there was no place where God had chosen to place his name. So it seems that the people were sacrificing on the high place. Now, the fact that this was okay at this time, where there was no place that God placed his name, is shown by the fact that Samuel is going to the sacrifice, and he's going to bless it. So certainly, if Samuel blessed it and he was God's representative on earth, it must have been all right. Verse 15, now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear the day before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry has come to me. So here we read that the Lord had told Samuel about Saul coming to him and that he would be the man who was going to be the king. He had told him that the day before. And it's interesting, it says that the Lord had told Samuel in his ear. It seems that one of the ways, anyway, that the Lord communicated with Samuel was that he would hear a voice in his ear telling him the word of the Lord. Imagine that you're just walking along and all of a sudden there's a voice speaking into your ear, and it's a voice from God telling you God's truth. Well, that was the privilege Samuel had. Verse 17, so when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, I assume in his ear again, there he is, the man of whom I spoke to you. This one shall reign over my people. So Samuel certainly couldn't doubt it. Imagine what this would be like to walk around and just have the Lord make comments in your ear. Amazing. What a privilege. Verse 18, then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, please tell me, where is the seer's house? Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you shall eat with me today. And tomorrow I will let you go and will tell you all that is in your heart. But as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not be anxious about them, for they have been found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and on all your father's house? So Samuel tells Saul that his donkeys are found, but then he says, Israel's desire, all their desire. And what was all their desire at this time? Well, it was to have a king, a human king. He says, all Israel's desire is on you and your father's house. In other words, forget the donkeys, Saul, you're going to be king. What do you think Saul thinks of this? Verse 21, and Saul answered and said, am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak like this to me? So Saul says, I'm part of the smallest tribe in all Israel. And of course Benjamin was the smallest tribe. Remember we read that a few hundred years before, in that terrible event surrounding the ungodly Levite and his slave wife, his concubine, that they had all but wiped, Israel's army had all but wiped the tribe of Benjamin out. Only 600 men had survived. And so, of course, Benjamin was the smallest tribe in the land at this time. And he says, not only that, my family is the least important of all the families. I don't know if it was. He made out that it was. I don't know if it was or not. Maybe it was. So then he says, why do you speak like this to me? How in the world could I be king? Verse 22. Now Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the hall, and had them sit in the place of honor among those who were invited. There were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion which I gave you, of which I said to you, set it apart. And the cook took up the thigh with its upper part and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, here it is, what was kept back. It was set apart for you. Eat, for until this time it has been kept for you, since I said I invited the people. So Saul ate with Samuel that day. So Samuel gives Saul the place of honor at the feast. And he lets him know, you were expected, Saul. I had this portion set apart for you. And that was a sign that the Lord had the portion of the kingship set apart for him as well. Verse 25. When they had come down from the high place into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on the top of the house. So it seems that Saul stayed with Samuel at the house that evening. They arose early, and it was about the dawning of the day that Samuel called to Saul on the top of the house, saying, get up, that I may send you on your way. And Saul arose, and both of them went outside, he and Samuel. So it seems they slept up on the roof of this house, whosever house it was. Maybe it was how Samuel usually stayed at whenever he came to that particular city. So he gets him up early in the morning and takes him outside the city to speak to him privately. Verse 27. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, tell the servant to go on ahead of us. And he went on. But you stand here a while, that I may announce to you the word of God. So they're alone now. He sends the servant so he can't hear, and he's going to tell them what God says about Saul. 1 Samuel 10 and verse 1. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance? So he took a flask of oil and poured it on his head. and this is literally anointing, pouring oil on the head. But anointing was a sign, it was a symbol. It wasn't just the oil. People back then would often put oil on their head. They didn't bathe that often, but they would oil their heads, and that would keep their hair in good shape. But he pours oil on his head, and it's a sign he's being set apart to God for special service. That's what an anointed one is. He's set apart to God for special service. There are various people who are anointed in Scripture. Saul was anointed as king. David was anointed. Cyrus, king of Persia, was the Lord's anointed, he says. The priests were anointed. And then, of course, there is the anointed one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, when you have departed from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, the donkeys which you went to look for have been found. And now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worrying about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? Then you shall go on forward from there and come to the terebinth tree of Tabor. There are three men going up to God at Beth-El will meet you, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands. After that you shall come to the hill of God, where the Philistine garrison is. And it will happen, when you have come there to the city, that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them, and they will be prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs come to you, that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. So Samuel gives Saul signs. God basically reveals to him a sequence of events that is about to happen to him, and they do. They happen one after another in the exact order and in the exact way God said. And that's God's way of showing Saul that he's in charge of everything that's happening to him. Verse 8. Now Samuel gives Saul something very important. He says, you shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. So now Samuel says, here are some critical instructions for you, Saul. Now, he doesn't mean right away as soon as these other things happen, but he says at some point, you are going to go before me to Gilgal and wait for me there. Now, I am going to come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings, but you're going to have to wait. 7 days you'll have to wait for me until I come to you and show you what you should do. So Saul is to wait there patiently at Gilgal for 7 days, and then Samuel will come, offer these sacrifices and offerings, and show him what he should do. So when the time comes, and Samuel doesn't say when this time would come, but the time will come when he's at Gilgal waiting for Samuel, and he needs to follow these instructions. This is very, very important, and the Lord gives it to him in the light of all these signs. The Lord gives him these signs, he's going to make him king, but he gives him this word to obey. And Saul needed to obey it. Verse 9, so it was when he had turned his back to go from Samuel that God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. This is very interesting. Saul had a new heart from God. Samuel put it earlier that the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Saul became another man. He had a new heart from God. And that's what happens to us when we're saved, when we believe in Jesus Christ. Verse 10, when they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. Then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it happened, when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that the people said to one another, what is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? Then a man from there answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? And when he had finished prophesying, he went to the high place. So when Saul gets to this place where he prophesies, the people there are amazed. They say, what is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? It seems they can't believe that Saul is a prophet. Why? Because of his dad. Now, we aren't really told what his dad is like, but maybe he was not the kind of person you'd expect to have a son who was a prophet. Maybe he was a pretty ungodly man, a pretty rough man, a pretty sinful man. Maybe he was an idolater. I don't know. But whatever it was about Kish, nobody would have expected any son of Kish to be a prophet. But there's a wiser man there than the rest, and he says, but who is their father? Who's the father of the rest of these prophets? In other words, since when did being a prophet depend on who your dad is? Now this man, as I said, was wiser than the rest. He realized the truth. The fact is that God's choice has nothing to do with your parentage. That's always true. You could have the worst ungodly parents in the world, but if God chooses you, that's what makes the difference. Verse 14, then Saul's uncle said to him and his servant, where did you go? So he said, to look for the donkeys. When we saw that they were nowhere to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, tell me, please, what Samuel said to you. So Saul said to his uncle, he told us plainly that the donkeys had been found. But about the matter of the kingdom, he did not tell him what Samuel had said. So Saul, in meeting his uncle asks him where he's been, what he's been doing, and he explains about going to Samuel. He tells him what Samuel said about the donkeys, but he doesn't quite dare to tell him what he said about the kingdom. Verse 17, then Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah, and said to the children of Israel, thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians, and from the hand of all kingdoms, and from those who oppressed you. But you have today rejected your God, who himself saved you from all your adversities and your tribulations. And you have said to him, no, set a king over us. Now therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans. So Samuel calls Israel together at Mizpah, and he reviews their history. He reminds them about how the Lord delivered them from Egypt, from slavery, from the power of the Egyptians and all the kingdoms who oppressed them. Over and over they had been oppressed in the book of Judges. And over God had saved them. But now they rejected the same God who had saved them, who had been so faithful to them, and demanded another king. So he says, okay, you're going to get another king. Come forward by tribe and then by tribal clan. Verse 20. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. And when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Machir was chosen. And Saul the son of Kish was chosen. But when they sought him, he could not be found. So they bring forward the tribes one by one. And see, is this the tribe or not? And this is probably by Urim and Tumim. Urim and Tumim was something carried in the breastpiece of the high priest. And as far as we can tell, they were two identically shaped stones, one black and one white. Urim, which meant lights, brought guilt to light, or meant yes, in this case. Tumim meant perfections, and either meant innocent or no. And that would be no in this case. So they do this with each of the tribes, and no, 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 well, yes comes out for Benjamin. So Benjamin, they have their clans pass. No, 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 yes comes out for the clan of Matri. Then they have each family in Matri pass. No, 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 yes comes out for Saul, the son of Kish. So in this way, by the Lord's revelation, Saul is chosen. But they can't find him. Verse 22, therefore they inquired of the Lord further, has the man come here yet? And the Lord answered, there he is, hidden among the equipment. So Saul was so afraid of being king, then he hid himself among everyone's baggage. Well, he was the Lord's choice, but he sure wasn't very confident. So in this portion, we see that while Samuel was the last and the greatest judge, the people didn't trust the Lord's protection through him, and they demanded a human king. God chose a king for them from the unlikely tribe of Benjamin, the striking man Saul. Now, do we ever do the same thing that these people did? Do we stubbornly demand our own way, contrary to God's will? Do we realize how wicked it is to do such a thing? Well, praise God that He's gracious to us when we stubbornly insist on our own way, just like He was gracious to Israel.
Once again, Israel gets their way despite the Lord's will for them. They demand a king to rule over them, and Saul is chosen out of the tribe of Benjamin and anointed king over Israel. Knowing what kind of king Saul becomes shows us that it's no different today. It is wise to be careful what we wish for. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the judges rejected. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the judges with the first king. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that as you study God's Word more, you know and love God more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also offer a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on his mailing list. You can also write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible Studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry at P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although your donations are always appreciated, you will not be solicited for funds in any way when you write, so feel free to contact us. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. We have to say so long for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.